Just now we're looking at the second epistle of Timothy in chapter 3. My text will be verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As you'll probably gather, I have in mind very much the two opposites here. Verse 5, which we looked at last week, and the frightening description about some who would be in churches and amongst God's people and would be very much like them in many ways, having a form of godliness. So we're not talking about outsiders. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Then our text this morning, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's the overall idea that I have this morning as I come to the next verses that we have. To remind you, Paul is a prisoner of Nero. That in itself is a terrifying and a terrible thing. To wake up every morning and to remember that you are in a miserable prison, but as well as that, that the one who holds you prisoner is the terrible Nero himself. That is a frightening thing. However, you don't gather much of that. He knows that he's very soon to die, and he tells us this in his writings, but he doesn't dwell upon it. Yet he encourages Timothy. We often find that happen, that people that are worse off than ourselves often encourage us when we are in trouble, and hopefully when we are having a tough time, that we are able to encourage others, that however it may be, about something that seems so small, but is very big for them. There are no small problems. All problems are big as far as the individual is concerned. And so Paul is not quarrelling and being unkind to Timothy, but is encouraging him. Every now and again he gives a kind of a thrust in what he has to say. Perhaps a famous verse here, I like to remind you every Sabbath about it, because it's one that helps me, and I'm sure helps you as well in your lives. And for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember, he's writing to Timothy, who's fairly young. He's somewhere in his late 30s, maybe early 40s. But nevertheless, he has a heavy responsibility upon him, and he has persecution without, and he has many difficulties within the church, which Paul systematically is going through some of them anyway. And he's saying, don't be so frightened. God has not given you a spirit of fear. It comes from Satan or comes from your own nature maybe. But he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in a very gracious and a very gentle way, he's telling Timothy, take a hold of yourself. I know it is a time of persecution. I know there are problems within. I know that. Now, he has dealt with some problems which we've looked at. But now he's looking at this problem of godliness. And last week, we looked at that particular one in verse 6. And I don't want to go through all that again, but it's very much of it is negative. And yet, it's worth knowing. The people, that terrible list that's given in that chapter, you're familiar with it, having a form of godliness. It says that they are lovers of their own selves, are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and so on. It may be summed up by saying that they are lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. They're in love of being happy. They're in love. There's a kind of Epicurean kind of delight in their hearts, the pursuit of happiness and having lovely things, surrounding themselves with lovely things and doing lovely things that make them happy, and are very critical of anybody who is sacrificial or who is going on with the Lord. They're in the church. They're there. They have a form of godliness, having a form of godliness. You might say, well, how can you identify these people? Well, I suppose you could say you can certainly identify them by their behavior. Sometime or another, the teeth that are in that list will show. Sooner or later, they may seem to get on very well, so long as you're nice to them and they're nice to you, all is going well, and they will, to all purposes, agree with all the fundamental doctrines, or it seems to be so, and yet they can't be real to them, but what they have is a form of godliness, as if they were wearing it like an overcoat. but there has been no change within. And what do they lack? They deny the power thereof. There's your secret. That in them, although their soul, it may be all its faculties, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, may well be going in quite a good way. The mind agreeing with what the preacher is saying. And the affections sometimes moved in the singing of a very lovely hymn. Or a nice illustration. Or the will making quite good decisions and willing to stand up and make some very good decisions. That surface may be all right unless it is crossed. And then you'll find a different spirit in them. Why are they like that? Why are they taking that attitude? And yet they could say, well, you know, they regard themselves as a born-again Christian, they'd say. They use that word very lightly, not realizing its particular meaning, that it's an independent, sovereign act of God. But they would say, I'm converted, I can tell you the time, and the popular word is, I committed myself to Jesus as if I decided for him, and so on. All sorts of different ways they will speak. There may be a work of grace in some, but in these here, there has not been a work of God in the heart of the soul. And they would even be against it. They deny it. They deny its necessity. All that is important as far as they're concerned, get the information, see it as right, and agree with it. Or whatever form a person may use. But they deny the power thereof. That power that changes it from being man-centered to God-centered. And that power which changes our lives. Now, these people resent one thing very much. They resent the godly. Those that are really spiritual people, they do not like. And they resent them. They will resent their prayers. They will resent their lives. They will resent everything about them. They won't always give voice to it, but they won't like it. Now he says, they are there, and they are in every generation, and no church will be able really to escape them. I don't think so anyway. Then the text I have this morning, that was last week, but just a little revision. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's not a very happy thought, is it? You know, if I'm going to be a godly person, my Lord is telling me that I'm going to suffer. Well, Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, well, before a man should go to war, he should first of all see if he has enough strength to meet the enemy. And before he builds a castle or a house, he will see that he has the resources to do so. In other words, our Lord, in a sense, our Lord is a great discourager, if I may use that word very carefully. He would not beg you to be a Christian and plead in the kind of way, you know, if you become a Christian, it'll be lovely, and in that kind of way, he would say, well, you must realize that it is a narrow way, that it is a sacrificial way. You'll have to take up your cross daily. And so that is a way of suffering. You will be in opposition to the world, and you will inevitably pay a price for your faith. Though you don't pay your price for your salvation, yet for being a Christian, there will be persecution, even in the nicest of places. It will happen. Now then, what shall we say? Firstly then, devotion to Christ, and describe godliness. I didn't know where to begin. It's such a vast topic, but I thought of this title, devotion to Christ. A person who is godly, I was thinking about him, what kind of a person is he? Well, surely he is devout. Now, you can be devout to Buddhism or to Islam, you can be devout, but we are talking to all those who are godly in Christ Jesus, aren't we? We're talking about them. So we're not talking about anyone else. So it says, a devotion to Christ. And I'll give you the reason why I chose that word to begin with. We are familiar with a phrase. When a person works very well and is very reliable, we will say about them, about his devotion to duty. Or if I am asked to write a reference to somebody, I can say that this person, whatever he puts his mind to, is devoted to him and will be diligent in his work. And it's wonderful when you're able to say that. And to have a firm or an office or a shop or whatever it may be, and that you have there those who are in your employment, that you can say, I have a staff who are devoted to the prosperity and the well-being of the shop. They're not just waiting for closing time and they've got their hats and their coats on ready to make a dash for the bus or for their car. It immediately is closing time. And if anybody is even buying something, they interrupt and say, well, really, it is closing time. Will you please hurry up? And they want to rush off. No. Devoted to their duty. A Christian is. And now, are we devoted to Christ? Look in some places, and I found verses like this. A Christian is a person who can say that he responds to this, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no man can ye, except ye abide in me. That is a recognition. He is a source of all my strength. Now, I can say the person, I can say I can say we, does it matter, does it? Well, I can do nothing without him. Well, of course, I can do many things. I can wash and dress and eat my food and go to town and come home. Of course, I can do all those myriad things. But anything of any value? No. Pride or selfishness or something will come in. And so we know that's all my strength, all your strength comes from him. Recognize it. Recognize our frailty and that his strength, the Bible tells us, is made perfect in our weakness. When I recognize I cannot, then I am a recipient and more ready for the mercy and for the strength of God himself. Or this word, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. I'm facing a very difficult day. And it may be something that is coming my way I don't even know about. And there it is, careering towards me. I'm given some indication that these things are coming. And the people are saying, how do you feel? How do you feel when you'll get that letter and you know its contents? How do you feel? And you say, well, it's all right. I can rise up like an eagle. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. One of the old Welsh preachers, and I think I may have mentioned this years ago, was preaching on this text, and I'm not going to use the drama of the type of Welsh preacher. I'm not able to do it. So really, I don't think I ever was when I was preaching in Welsh, although it is a kind of very colourful language, but this minister looked at this and he said, I'm very nervous about this. And he took his glasses off and cleaned them a little and he said, I'm very nervous. He said, I'm getting very concerned about the Apostle Paul. I think he's going beyond his limits. He's going beyond his terms of reference. He's telling me here that he's able to do everything. And he dwelt on that for a while. And he said, just a moment. My glasses weren't really seen correctly. I'll have to hold the Bible a little closer. I think there is something else here. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's very good, you see, what he was doing. He was emphasizing we cannot do all things, but we can do all things through Christ. How shall I face sickness? I can't. I can through Christ. How shall I face life? I can't. I can through Christ. How shall I face the valley of the shadow of death? I can't. I can through Christ. You see, this is a relationship of the devoted person. We are devoted to one another. Devotion to Christ. Or this verse. Oh, there are so many. I'll use one more. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living a different life altogether. There is such an intimate relationship between us that I'm able to say that he's closer to me than my very own breath. It is a new life. Or here is one more. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. A personal relationship that knows something. We cannot enter into the unique sacrifice of Calvary. Of course we cannot. We cannot enter into those dark hours where, although we cannot understand or explain it in logical terms, but we know that in some mysterious way that God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and the penalty for sin is paid in full. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, we cannot share in that suffering. But there is an area of suffering that we are allowed to share in. But it's not Calvary, an area of suffering. But we prove power. The power of the risen Christ. The power of his resurrection. So a willingness to stay with him in joy and in affliction when people are critical of us or do not understand us, whatever it may be, we keep close to him and as close as we possibly can to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Do you exercise or practice the presence of God in your life? Do you see what I mean? I don't mean that you're not concentrating on your work. You have to, of course you have. If you're adding up, you're adding up. If you're subtracting, you're subtracting. If you're multiplying, you're multiplying. If you're machinery, you've got to concentrate on the machinery. Of course, you have to, got to do that. And you can say, I know all the doctrines. I know very well. Those who have a form of godliness know the doctrines. Ah, but there is a difference. Never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. So that all the while I know by my side is my Saviour, and practicing the presence of God, and every now and again expressing a word of love to him. I think that is prayer without ceasing, you know. Expressing, oh, I'm so glad I'm thine, Lord. We can say that and then go on, because we are devoted to him. You know that hymn that is almost the hymn of our church, I should say, the one by Gadsby. Immortal honours, do you remember words like this? My every need, well, look at it all, not all. He is my refuge in each deep distress, the Lord my strength, my glory and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames he leads me safely on, and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Now this verse. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. You're willing to be like that here this morning. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice and all his will esteem. Devotion to Christ. Is that a vague thing? If there is devotion to Christ, there is also, you see, in these verses, when it says, they who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What shall I do? Now he says, I'll give you some little practical help here. But continue thou, in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the next thing is this, is a dedication to the truth. Now, we could gather now, as what he's saying so far, here is a lovely Christian person, and he's a very nice person, and we can say that's the kind of Christian I like. Maybe he's vague about things. No, he loves the truth. And in some ways, and in some areas, he's got to be a difficult person. This man who is so tolerant and so forbearing and so loving with weaker brethren, maybe, whatever the case may be, yet in one area, the world say, and they would say, he is intolerant. What is he intolerant about? He will not tolerate error. The truth is precious to him because it is the truth of God. Indeed, he would die for this gospel and for this Savior. Many have. And all they had to do, they could remain loving the Lord Jesus in their hearts and having fellowship, but just to say openly that they denied the virgin birth, or denied the physical resurrection, or denied the propitiation on the cross, or denied these things. Just say it. No, I can't even say it. Not with our lips. So there is something very strong in these very lovely people, in these people who are richly adorned with the grace of God, and grace is well refining their hearts. There is something very strong here. So there we come to the core of their lives in a way. It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're deceived and they're being deceived. That will always be there. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. He's saying, I've been thy teacher. I taught thee, Timothy. You had a good grandmother, godly woman. You had a good mother. It wasn't a complete Christian home, but there were Christians in the home, so to a degree it was a Christian home. And he knows that he has learned these things, and I'm assured of certain things about you. What are these things that he has learned? Just these. The gospel. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The incarnation. That the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who has perfect humanity and absolute deity, without being a mixture, having identity and yet a unity in one person. This is Jesus Christ. And that we believe that there is no other way to God, only through him. About his birth. I'm not saying this. You know what people might say? Oh, it isn't that we deny the virgin birth. We believe his birth took on special meaning, but it's surrounded with myth. But we still say it's special. No, the virgin birth. That holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God. And his sinless life and his atoning death and his physical resurrection and the expectation of the second coming and of the day of judgment and of God in his triumph, splendor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Believing these fundamentals, thou hast learned these things. But not only had he learned them, he is also assured in Timothy that he has a reality of them. Like Paul himself, he said, I am fully persuaded. Now just think when Paul says in the end of Romans 8, that he is persuaded that neither this, that, the other can separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Satan will whisper to our ear, are you really sure that he, look at all these people, you get problems on radio and television, and here is a Methodist, I saw one the other day, who'd become a Mormon, a Roman Catholic, who'd become a Muslim, and all saying, we're all saying the same thing, going to one God in our different ways. And then they were talking, and they were very sweet to one another, and there was one very faithful Christian who spoke very well, and we can say, well, here Satan says, well, look, you're all trying to do the same thing. And you say, no. God has spoken his final word in Jesus Christ. And you say, no, with your whole being. But just agree for peace sake. No. Here is this saintly, godly, lovely, but forbearing and forgiving person being intolerant. He says, no. Because without this, I would be nothing. And the world would have no hope. So I believe what I have learned. He's dedicated to the truth. Martin Luther, when he came to his own experience of the grace of God, here I stand. I mean, no one's going to budge me. You know, it's a big thing to do, to stand for the faith in school, in college, and not to have it eroded by casual evangelicalism. That you stand for the truth, and the lovely person that you are in this area shows something of the strength that holds you. You are dedicated to the truth. Paul is quite convinced about Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Jude put it like this: exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, let's put it like this: as church, as an individual, a charge to keep I have. Its content, its reality, its expression, its effect upon my life. A charge to keep I have. We are dedicated to these glorious truths. Then lastly, the declaration of salvation. The reason for that title is this: how did you become one of the Lord's people? The Holy Scriptures, as the next verse, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't particularly want to use the great verses at the end this morning, because I want to look at them on their own. But just this verse: the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. I'll read them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, plenty of people say they believe in the authority of Scripture. But let me give you a warning here now. Find out what they mean by authority. Do they mean a floating authority? Do they mean a fluctuating authority? Do they mean an authority where they agree with it? Or do they rest their authority in the inerrancy and the inspiration and in the infallibility of Scripture? That's authority. And there is a world of difference. Now, this Scripture is able to make me wise. Well, we use expression. Sometimes we were going to do something and there was danger involved and we didn't know, and somebody said, don't do that, and puts us wise, makes us wise to what will happen if we go in a certain direction and do a certain thing, so that we are enlightened regarding something. So it's saying here about the Scriptures, they do the same. Remember the chapter in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 20 and 21 say this: where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now let's be clear on that. The world, myself, or yourselves, by wisdom, even gathering evangelical truths by our own strength and so on, whatever it may be, by our own strength, by our own wisdom, say, I think I'll choose that. I think it's a good idea. They knew not God. There is another wisdom. It's a wisdom that's involved in the Scriptures, 99.9, whatever you like, because we cannot exclude God doing a direct work in the case of certain infants. Now then, involved with Scripture. That is why it's important to be faithful to the Word of God. I think this is why that Satan's worst attack has been in this century, and the last, of course, but as far as we're concerned, this one, for the first three quarters of this century, it was to twist and to undermine the reliability of Scripture. We call it liberalism, modernism, where you take out of the Scriptures everything that is supernatural and spiritual. We are now not dealing with that. That's more or less a dead letter. It's finished. We're now dealing with forms of religion that say doctrines are not important, and bypassed and are selective in what they read. It's still the same problem. I don't know which is the worst of the two. One plays on the pride of the will, one plays on the delights of the emotions. Whatever it may be, to depart from the word of God is a dangerous thing. So you must see to it, and whoever is in this pulpit, that they are faithful to the scriptures, and that they expound the scriptures, and that with your whole being, you know that to be true. Now, God declares in his scriptures this great wisdom which comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, what is it? It regards, it makes you wise unto salvation, the eternal safety of my immortal soul. He puts me wise. What's happening to me? I'm hurtling to hell. So what does the Holy Spirit whisper to me? I'm putting you wise. I visited your heart. I visited the disposition of your soul. I'm making you wise to your terrible end. And so that you might be turned from there to glory. The greatest wisdom in all the world is to be on the right road, and the road to glory. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, it was said to us, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a verse. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us. Do you know what Jesus Christ has done? He hath abolished death. First of all, he's abolished your spiritual death. He has made you, by regeneration, by your rebirth, he has made you spiritually alive, so that you'll be able to repent and able to exercise faith. He's made you spiritually alive, where you were spiritually dead. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's done that. He has abolished eternal death. That on Calvary, when he died on the cross as a penalty for your sin, and where he experienced what hell was, godlessness, when he experienced that, well, what did he gain for you? He paid your penalty so that you need not pay that penalty. He robed you in his righteousness. What did he do? He abolished for you eternal death and gave you eternal life. What else has he done? If we are alive and if we die before the Lord comes, our souls, our spirits, we go to glory. But at the time of the second coming, those on earth will be transformed and have new bodies, and those who will come with him will have new bodies. What I'm coming to is this, that this body of sin, this nuisance of a thing, catches colds and flus and gets diseases and horrible things, and ultimate death and so on. And he says, I have abolished death. So that ultimately, when I complete your redemption, you come into the completion of it. Your soul is now redeemed in Christ, but you'll have the redemption of your body, and I'll give you a lovely body like unto myself, yet you'll have your own identity. Christ hath abolished death. So he says, I'm putting you wise to this, wise unto salvation. Through Christ Jesus, through faith, in Christ Jesus, where is your faith? It comes then, you see, to this, that this knowledge, yes, but then my faith is in him. But the him is no vague kind of Jesus with fluctuating ideas, but the second person of the Trinity, with perfect humanity, absolute deity, and that he came to redeem us so that we are clear about who he is and what he did. Then we're able to say, this is altogether wonderful. McShane put it like this, wakened up from wrath to flee. Ah, says Paul to Timothy, yes, I see you're getting me, writing my letter. I understand that you're getting all this. And I can almost hear you saying, not that you want persecution, but if I have to have persecution, welcome persecution then. Because I'm godly, because I know I have been made a child of God. and I will suffer persecution. And indeed, the fact of persecution will merely confirm that I belong to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified with me, godliness with contentment. You've got both. Godliness, not a form of godliness with discontentment. If you're discontent, look at your godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It gains me an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. But meanwhile, we go through all the circumstances of life and all the afflictions of the people of God. This is not speaking of the cross of Christ, but the cross of faith. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Take up thy cross, let not its weight fill thy weak soul with vain alarm. His strength shall bear thy spirit up, embrace thy heart, and nerve thine arm. Take up thy cross, nor heed the shame, nor let thy foolish pride rebel. The Lord for thee the cross endured, to save thy soul from death and hell. Take up thy cross, then in his strength, and calmly every danger brave, shall guide thee to a better home, and lead to victory o'er the grave. Take up thy cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down, for only he who bears a cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and for thy holy gospel and all that thou dost mean to us. Pray, O Lord, that we may be willing to examine ourselves, every one of us, to make sure our calling and election sure. And grant us, O Lord, that sweet contentment, that rare jewel of Christian contentment, for thy name's sake. Amen.